Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the new life we have in Christ. We thank you that he is a Savior who lives and who gives his Spirit to all found in him. We thank you that he is a King who is making all things new, a new creation filled with his glory and goodness. We thank you that he is a Redeemer who has set us free as a host of slaves and has paid the ransom price, bringing us into your family where we can call you Father. We thank you, Father, for showing us mercy and love to sinners like us in Christ. And as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would cleanse us from the thoughts that were set on earthly things rather than heavenly things. We ask you that you would wash us from the offenses our hands have done against you and your people. We ask that you would renew our disobedient hearts to be humbly obedient to your word. As a people found in Christ, you have given us good news. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we can lift up our heads and lift up our hearts to you as we stand before our triune God this morning. For our nail-pierced Savior radiates with resurrection glory, and we are made in his image because of your good work in us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In the name of Christ, our Lord and King, we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17. Ezekiel 39, verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble and come. Gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, in my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetuated against me, when they live securely on their own land, with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am their Lord, the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in the blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 79. Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come to your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, and the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, Where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Here we are at the end of Revelation 19. Next week we start on the millennium. And in just several weeks we'll be done. And then we're going to move on to Hebrews. But I've been asked to do a 4-week introduction to Hebrews by way of Leviticus. So we're going to look at Leviticus in 4 weeks. Because Leviticus is central to Hebrews, and I think you'll find that interesting. Even though we did Leviticus years ago, most of us have slept since then and totally forgotten it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now we're in your presence and we're here to receive your word, and we thank you that when we open the scriptures and we look into them, you are talking to us. We want to remember that the one talking to us is the Almighty God, the Holy One. And you have not wasted your breath. You give us just what you want us to know from your word. And so even though at times we find it difficult, we pray that you would give us a yearning to know it, give us a hunger for it. And in grace, we pray that you would cause the third person of the triune God to be at work within our assembly so that we might understand your word and grow in it, being conformed to the image of Christ, so that McKinney Bible Church might be a fit representation of the church at large, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So now we ask that you would bless our time together. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. If you just thought about the book of Revelation and you said to yourself, why is it written? Well, the answer is fairly simple, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And notice what is said in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads out loud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So if we just took those words, we would say, well, one thing we're supposed to do when we read this book is we're supposed to keep it. Keep it. Now, most of us have grown up in traditions where we're looking through the scriptures, and especially when we come to Revelation, we want to know how things are going to be, and we're not reading it saying, oh, what am I supposed to do? Even though it is telling us what we're supposed to do. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. And in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the authority of our God, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them day and night before our God. And they conquered, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even to death. And then just flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And let's look at verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And so if you just look at those verses, and that's just a sampling of the verses in Revelation on what we're called to do, we're called to persevere. That's the point of the book. Now, it's very apropos, of course, to those to whom it is written, because it has to do with their times. It only has to do with our times by extension, by implication. But something terrible was coming upon them. And all through the New Testament, the warning resides. This day is coming. This day is coming. And it's going to be a hardship. And lots of people are going to fall away. So the point of the book of Revelation is to persevere. Now, I've been here now 32 years, I think. I used to be young, now I'm old. And in 32 years, I've talked to a lot of people. Lots of people have come and gone. I've talked to a lot of people have come for counseling, and when they come for counseling, not always, but lots of times, they come for counseling about marriage. And I discovered over 32 years, if you want the truth about a marriage, you ask the wife, and she will tell you the truth. And that's why men don't like to come, because they don't want their wives to out them, to tell the truth about them. But when they come and you're deciding what you're going to do with this couple, you want to see where they are, what kind of marriage do they have. very near the front end of the counseling, I ask them this question, which I'm sure bothers them, and it might bother you that I'm going to say it. I ask them, what is the frequency of your marital intimacy? Well, you might want to say, well, that's none of your business. No one's ever said that to me yet. And when I discover that marital intimacy comes once a year, or once every 6 months, or once every 2 years, I say, we got a problem here. Now, if you think about Adam, Adam was created first, and Adam was put to sleep, and a portion of Adam was separated from, it's called a rib in Genesis, it means his side, so he's one, and he's divided into two, and this one part over here is fashioned into a woman, and then when he wakes up, they come back together. And he says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And what we're going to look at today has something to do with that, just in this broad general sense, because when Adam and Eve are separated, they're two, and then they come together as one, they are made in a covenant. And the renewal of that covenant, remember, when we get married, we all say, I'll be faithful to you alone until death separates us. Now, faithfulness in that context does not just simply mean I won't be with any other person. It does mean that, but it means more than that. It means I'm not going to stay separate from you. We're going to come together in faithfulness, and every time we do, we're renewing the covenant of our marriage. Now, that has something to do with our passage today, and we're going to take a bit of a circuitous route to get there, and we're going to then end the sermon with our passage and draw some conclusions. Now, seeming like a non sequitur, but you'll see in a minute how closely it is related to our passage, there's a strange incident that happens in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. Remember that when we're talking about the Hebrew Bible, we don't have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We just have one book. In the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, in chapter 21, there's a story about the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were a group of people who were Amorites. And so they were a part of the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, this broad group, Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, all those ites. And when Israel was to come into the land, they were supposed to kill them all, man, woman, and child. But what happened when they came into the land, they were deceived by the Gibeonites, who dressed like they'd been on a long, long journey. They would be way outside this land, and they came and they ended up making a covenant with Joshua. And so they became the special servants of the sanctuary of the Lord. First, the tabernacle, and then the temple. The Gibeonites were water bearers and so forth. They got a place, even though by deception they made a covenant. Joshua said, we have to honor this covenant. But what Saul did is Saul killed the Gibeonites. So in David's reign as king, God was unhappy with Israel. And so God brought famine on Israel for 3 years. Because Saul had killed the Gibeonites, violating the covenant. And so David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him what the issue was. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. And Ben's going to read for us verses 8 through 14.
Second Samuel 21, 8 through 14. So the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, whom she had borne to Saul, and the five sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she had borne to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathite. Then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountain before Yahweh. so that the seven of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first days of harvest at the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of harvest until it rained on them from the sky. And she allowed them neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. When it was told David that Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines struck down Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God was moved by entreaty for the land.
That's an interesting story. You probably read it for devotions yesterday, didn't you? So here we have these seven sons, relatives of Saul, and we construct gallows to hang them from. And we hang all seven of them, and they're strung up, hanging by their neck. This isn't usually what's done in Israel, but this was what was done in this case. And they're hanging there, and they're hanged at barley season. And this is to take care of the problem for the Gibeonites. Justice is being done. Justice is taking place. And Rizpah, one of Saul's relatives, a concubine wife of Saul, comes with these hanging bodies, and they're hung over the stone, and she spreads a cloth out here. And we don't know how long they hung there, but they're hanging. And you know what's going to happen with a dead body if it hangs, right? It's not a pretty sight. It's going to begin to decay, and when it decays, there are going to be birds and vultures who come and pick at it and eat it. And so she's there day and night, making sure no wild beast can eat them, and she's making sure that no bird can peck at them. And then rain begins to fall, and David gets word, and David goes and gets the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan and all of these bones. He takes them down and he buries them, and the Lord's entreated, and the famine ends. Now the question is, would you do something like that if your relative were hanged? I know we don't do that anymore, but if you moved to other countries, you did. If your relative was hanged and they just left the person hanging there, would you go out there and make sure nothing happened to that body? That's what she did. And the question is, why? Why did she do that? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll have Ben read for us verses 25 and 26.
Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away.
Okay, so if you think about the book of Deuteronomy and you think about the covenant that Israel has made with God called the Mosaic Covenant, it has blessings. If you obey, this is what's going to happen. And it has curses. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And one of the curses is, if you disobey, if you turn away from the Lord, your dead bodies are not going to end up buried. They're going to be end up eaten by the birds of the sky and by the beasts of the field. Now, our passage in Revelation is about a bird supper. God's bird supper. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, we have several more passages to read here. And we'll ask Ben to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter.
And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to him and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite.
Okay, so what Abraham does is he takes these animals and he cuts them in half, and he puts one half over here and one half over here. So you got three animals strung out, and then at the end of them he's got these two birds. He didn't cut them, and so there's a pathway down the middle. And when he cuts the animals, then what happens? There are the birds of prey come, and they're going to eat these animals up, and he shoos them away. And then he goes into this deep sleep. And God talks to him in this deep sleep, and he sees this smoking furnace pass between these animals. This is a picture of a covenant. That's how you cut a covenant, and you pass through the animals. Usually two people walk through together, and they say, they give a self-maledictory oath. May it be done to me like this and more if I do not keep the terms of the covenant. Well, may it be done to me like this is taking the animals and cutting them in half. And the more is, if I don't keep the terms of the covenant, let the birds, when I'm cut in half, put to death, let the birds eat my body. So here we have this cutting of a covenant with Abraham. And in this case, you can see, you take an animal and you put it here. This is just a picture now, not reality. An animal here, and its other half here. Well, if you eat them up, you cannot bring them back together. But if they're still there, you can bring them back together. God can. It's like Adam. Adam's been put to sleep, and he's been cut. He's been separated into two. And over here is Adam, and over here is this woman, and she's formed. Now, if the birds of the air come and eat them, they can't come together, but they do come together. God raises Adam back out of his sleep and brings the woman to him. It's like a resurrection. That's the picture. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. And we'll have Ben read for us 17 through 20.
Therefore, thus says Yahweh, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares Yahweh, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be food for the beasts of the sky and the beasts of the earth.
So you can see already in the Old Testament that a dead body is important. We don't treat dead bodies quite that way today. So we have no problem with burning somebody up. In the Old Testament, they had a problem with that. That was a picture of God's disfavor on somebody, God's judgment. They buried people, as happened in the New Testament, as Jesus was buried, because you're buried in the hope of resurrection. Well, what's happening here in Jeremiah chapter 34 is Nebuchadnezzar's come to town, and God is threatening Jerusalem. And so the Jerusalemites say, oh, we're going to change our ways. We promise we're going to change our ways. So they make a covenant. And what they've done is they've made slaves of their fellow countrymen to serve them, which God objects to. They didn't release them in the year of the seventh year. And so they make a covenant, and they cut animals in half, and they spread them out, and they walk between them, and they take a self-maledictory oath. May the Lord do to me and more if I don't live up to the covenant. Well, Nebuchadnezzar left. And they said to themselves, you know, it was a lot easier in life when we had servants and slaves. Let's take them back. So they took them back. And so God says, okay, this is what's going to happen to you. You took the oath. You made the covenant. Your bodies are going to lie out there, and they're going to be eaten up by the birds of the sky. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And we'll have Ben read for us verses 1 through 4.
The word of Yahweh also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. Thus says Yahweh concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine. And their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth.
Okay, similarly, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll have Ben read 28 through 34.
And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of Yahweh their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights. For Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done what is evil in my sight, declares Yahweh. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin.
You can see the same sort of thing. We want to read one more, and then we will move on. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And in this case, we're going to have Ben read from the King James, because your translation does not translate the Hebrew as it's written. This may shock some of you. We're going to read 21, 17 through 24.
And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith Yahweh, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith Yahweh, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of Yahweh. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake Yahweh, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat.
Okay, so here is this curse that comes against Ahab because he has stolen by falsehood and murder the vineyard of Naboth. And now his posterity is going to be cut off. So there won't any of them exist anymore. And here's the picture of being killed and eaten by the birds and eaten by the beasts and the dogs. And we have a description. All your Bibles say man. The Hebrew says the man who urinates against the wall. Because the man who urinates against the wall is now compared with the dog who's going to eat them up. And when a dog comes and urinates against something, it's defiled. You don't like it. You wouldn't like it, would you? I got a friend in down in Dallas. They have two dogs, and the dogs keep urinating all over their house. It's defiled. They spend more on the carpet cleaner coming in a year. I can't imagine how much they spend. But it's written that way so that we will know these men are just like these dogs. They defile everything. And so God is going to bring a curse against them. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the vulture is, or wherever the carcass is, there will the vulture be also. So in the book of Matthew, in 24, we're told this day is coming, this day is coming. And when you see it come, you flee to the mountains. Get out of town. And watch out, because there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false Christ, and they're going to, if possible, deceive any of the, even the elect. And when you read all the way through the passage, lots of people are going to fall away. Their love is going to grow cold. And then the Son of Man is going to appear. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to be put to death. And because they were over here saying, I follow Christ, and now they're over here saying, nuh-uh. In other words, they violated the covenant. What's going to happen? They are going to be put to death. And in a covenant manner, they're going to be cursed. So you take a man and you cut him in half and you separate him. That's death. And that's good. It's okay, because you can bring the man back together. But you separate him. And then you let the birds of the air feast on him and the beasts of the field. And then all of a sudden, he's not there. Now you can't put him back together. Now, of course, we know that God can bring people back who don't exist at all anymore. There are no bones, no nothing left. We know that. But this is a picture of what a covenant is and what an oath is. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. Excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 19. And in verse 2, we're told this. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, by whom this, by tomorrow this time. So what Elijah did is he had this contest up on Mount Carmel. And of course, God won, and all the people said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And the prophets of Baal lost. They called and called the Baal, but no fire came. And so Elijah said, seize the prophets. And so they run out, all the people who are now saying, the Lord, he is God, they seize 450 prophets. And what does Elijah do? Elijah hacks them down. He puts them to death in the Kishon Wadi. It's a place where water's supposed to be, and there's no water in there. Now there are 450 bodies defiling the land, and they're just there. And Jezebel says, if I don't do to you as you do to them, by tomorrow this time, may the gods do to me and even more. I'm not just going to be cut in half if this doesn't happen, she says. I'm going to be cut in half, and the birds are going to eat me up. I will have the ultimate curse. That's the picture that's found here in the Old Testament. Now, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now, remember, in Revelation chapter 19, we are in the midst of this broader section that starts in chapter 17 and goes all the way to the end of the book, and it's divided into seven sections, the appearance of seven angels, and these seven sections parallel each other as we work in towards the middle. And in the middle, we saw last time we studied Revelation, it was in chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, with the white horse rider. But outside of that, we have chapter 17, verse 1. Let's just turn to chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." And then look down to verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Then let's just flip over to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And here is the last of the angels. And it says in verse 7. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. So over here we have one of the seven angels with the seven last plagues, and he's showing a prostitute in a wilderness. And over here, we have one of the seven last angels with the seven last plagues, and he's showing the wife of the Lamb, not in a wilderness now, but in a very high city. It's the New Jerusalem. Turn back to chapter 18. Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Then turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. So over here, first we have the wilderness angel showing the prostitute. Then the next thing in chapter 18, we have this angel who has great authority. Over here at the very end, we have this angel that's showing the bride in this high city. But just in from it, we have this angel who has great authority in the sense that he has the key to the bottomless pit. Now turn back to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a millstone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And we've learned, of course, that Babylon, the great city, is a statement about Jerusalem, not Babylon. It's a statement about Jerusalem. And so we have this angel that's related or shown to be with the sea, throwing the city down into the sea. Now turn to chapter 19 and look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead or fly in mid-heaven, "Come gather for the great supper of God. So we have one, two, three, and the third one in is this angel related to the sea, Babylon being cast down into the sea. And then we go down to the end and we move back three. Now we have an angel who's up in the sun, and he is calling for a bird supper. So from sea to up. But we're talking about things like vultures and hawks and eagles, these unclean birds who eat dead bodies, come to this big supper. That's the picture. So we have this poetic structure, and right in the middle, what we looked at 4 weeks ago, is the white horse rider. So that's our structure, and it's just a short few verses from verse 17 to verse 21. And you can clearly see what it's saying. It's not difficult to see what it's saying. But let's read it, because we just want to make some notes in the passage, and then we'll draw some conclusions. Look at verse 17 again. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, or who fly in mid-heaven, come gather for the great supper of God. So now we have drawn all the way back to Genesis, and we make our way through the Bible, and here we are at the very end, and we grab all these pictures of bird suppers and wild beasts eating dead bodies, and we realize this has to do with not just a curse of a covenant, but the ultimate curse of the covenant, because these dead bodies are going to be slain. Picture, they're going to be cut in two, put apart, and they're going to be eaten up so that they cannot be put back together in resurrection. So when that happens to you, your place of abode is going to be the lake of fire, the last judgment. Look at verse 18. He's calling them to come eat the supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of kiliarchs, captains. Translated in my translation, it means somebody over 1,000, because chiliasm is a word for 1,000. Chiliasm is another word for millennialism. Chiliasm. Captains of thousands, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders. And then he's going to give a list again. And the flesh of all men. All men are the free and the slave, both small and great. So here's this bird supper defined over here, and it's put in two parts. First, these influential people, then the everybody kind of people like you and me who are free and slave and small and great. And so we have two lists, and that means everybody at this battle, everyone who comes to this battle is going to be cut in half, and then the birds in mid-heaven are going to be allowed to come and eat them up. Now, you notice right down at the very end of the chapter, it talks about the one who was sitting on the throne. And look at the very end, it says, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So over here comes the call from this angel in heaven, come eat. And over here comes the conclusion. You get the picture, don't you? It's that word I can't use. Poetic structure. And so all these are called. Then look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the land. Remember, the land is a reference to Israel. The sea is a reference to the tribes and the tongues and the languages and the peoples, the Gentiles. The land is a reference to the Israel people, the Jewish people. And I saw the beast and the kings of the land with their armies gathered to make war against him who was seated, who was sitting on the horse, and against his army. So just back in chapter 19, in the previous section, the very pinnacle of our chiasm here, the white horse rider. Now, we're picking up the white horse rider again. And this white horse rider, as we saw, he has an army of people coming out riding on white horses. And remember, we said they're clothed in white because they're coming out of the Holy of Holies. And they're coming out of heaven to extend the Holy of Holies, to broaden it until everyone is captivated on the earth by the gospel, either unto salvation or unto destruction. So in verse 19, we get a picture of these armies being gathered against the one who sits on the horse. And then look down at verse 21. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. So here's the armies gathered against the horse, both Jew and Gentile. And here is what happens. Well, the Kiliarchs and those, they're slain and they're eaten by the birds. And the rest of these people, they're slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who sits on the throne. So outside, we have bird suppers. We move in. We have the one who's sitting on the horse. And what is the sword that comes from the mouth of him who sits, or the sword that comes from the mouth of him who sits on the horse? What is that sword? Well, we saw that that sword is not a reference to God can speak and people die. That would be a true statement. God can do that. But it's a reference to the gospel. And when you go out and preach the gospel, what does it do? It brings some to salvation, and it brings others to judgment. And that's precisely what's happening here. So we're not talking about this literal battle, but we're talking about before 70 AD, the gospel going out. And what the gospel is doing, and concentrated down at the end, when the Jews were persecuting the Christians, and when the Romans were persecuting the Christians, and the Romans were coming against the Jews, we have this concentrated gospel. And what it's doing is it drawing some to Christ. And they flee from the scene. They flee from Jerusalem. But the others, it brings them into judgment. They reject it. It's an odoriferous smell to them, the gospel. They're not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look back up in verse 20. Notice what it says. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two, that is, the beast and the false prophet, these two were thrown in alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So we have the bird supper, the completion of the bird supper. We have the one who sits on the horse, the battle taking place. We have the one who sits on the horse, the rest are slain. And right in the middle is the beast and the false prophet, and they're taken alive. And they're thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It's this running liquid fire is the picture. That's the picture. But what's the central focus is the fact that the false prophet, and remember we said the false prophet has to do with the high priest and the Herod drawing together. The false prophet has deceived the nations into idolatry. And that's why this judgment is taking place. And it's taking place for Jerusalem, for Jewish people. So now you have to step back and you have to think about that. What do we mean by that? Well, you have in AD 64, the temple, the Herodian temple was completed. And it gave the Jewish people a lift. And so they began to attack the Christians, and they even went to battle with Rome. But they have not listened to the gospel. And all of these people, they start out in Old Testament days before Jesus comes. And they say, yes, we believe in the one God, Yahweh God. And then along comes John the Baptist, and he points to Christ. This is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Then comes Christ. And Christ goes around Israel doing all kinds of miracles and teaching and calling people to repent, for the kingdom is near. Then Christ is crucified, and then we're on beyond Christ's crucifixion, and all of these people who have seen all of this, when Christ was on the earth, they denied him. Now he's gone into heaven, and the apostles come, and the apostles are doing great signs and preaching the gospel. And these Jewish people say no to the gospel. So over here, in Old Testament days, they would classify themselves as Yahweh, God is our God. May he do more, may he do to me and even more if I don't stick to him. That's the covenant. But over here on this side, now that they've heard that the Lord God is Jesus, they say no. And so what does God say? Okay, you said it. May you do more, may you do to me and even more if I don't hold the Yahweh God. And so this is the grand judgment that brings about AD 70, where God destroys Jerusalem because they have committed apostasy. They've turned from God. When he comes with John the Baptist, and he comes with Jesus, and he comes with the apostles, and they reject it all, they are turning away from God. Okay, so what does that mean? When you step back to the churches, we got seven churches listed. And they're being told, this day is coming, and what you have to do is you have to endure. You have to stand fast. And I'm sure people are saying, hey, I'm a faithful person to the Lord. I'll stand fast for sure. But the book of Matthew tells us that's not what happened. That's not what happened. They began to fall away. And we're going to be moving on to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is picking up this same question. So this is where we're going to close. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As you work your way through Hebrews, you get 1, 2, 3, 4 warnings. And the warnings start out kind of mild. And as you move along, they get more and more intense. Very strong in nature. And I want to remind you, the book of Hebrews is addressed to brethren. Holy brethren, it says in chapter 3. He's writing to congregations like ours. That's who he's writing to. People like you and me. So we're not in the same times. The day of Jerusalem's judgment is not 5 years away from us, something like that. But we are living in times, and judgment can come. And the question is, what will happen to us in the midst of judgment? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we heard, lest we drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels, the old creation through the Old Testament was governed and administrated by angels, if that word proved unalterable and every transgression and every disobedience received a recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect? The word neglect here is have no care for the salvation that we have seen. Now turn to chapter 6. Here's one of the most famous ones, and it's much stronger, more intense. Notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then they have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then it says in verse 7, here's an explanation. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also cultivated or tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles. It is worthless. My braille's really smashed. And close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And so here we have this picture addressed to brethren. And what he's urging all through Hebrews is persevere, persevere. Some people aren't going to persevere. And so he's talking to a church. And he says to the church, okay, look, here's the case. People have been enlightened. They've tasted the good word of God. They've been made partners with the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the powers of the age to come. And then they fall away. You can't bring them back to repentance. And then he gives a picture of a plot of soil. And he plants something on the soil. And the rain comes down on this soil. And it pushes up, say, vegetables. And the gardener says, hey, that's great. I'll eat those. He gets a blessing. But here's this plot of land. And rain comes down and it pushes up thorns and thistles. And the owner says, hey, that's worthless. I've got to burn this piece of land off. It's near to a curse. Now, that's not just a neat little illustration that a guy thought up who wrote the book of Hebrews to prove a point to us. Because you take this plot of soil, which is dirt, and that's what you and I are made of, dirt. Right? We're dirt. So God bent down, he scooped up a little dirt, and he fashioned in a man, and he said, okay, this is Adam. He's dirt, right? Well, when you put water on dirt, what's it do? It grows something. And it's either going to grow up things that are good or it's going to grow up things that are bad. And he's saying, okay, if you have this case and then someone falls away, it's like growing up thorns and thistles. Well, where do thorns and thistles come from? They come from Genesis chapter 3. It's a curse. It's a picture of what happens to a covenant member who falls away, and then he comes under the curse. He's cut up, split in two, and the birds of the air, vultures and eagles and hawks, they come and eat him up. And the beasts of the field, dogs and other animals, come and devour him. Now you can't put him together. You can't put him together. All of us are going to die. All of us reside under a curse. But not the ultimate curse. But if we fall away, the ultimate curse. If we hold fast, then we're brought back together in resurrection and taken to be with the Lord. That's the picture. That's what Revelation chapter 19 is about. Of course, it's following this trail of what's happening to Jerusalem. But that's the picture urging Ephesus, Laodicea, and Philadelphia, and Smyrna, and Sardis, and Thyatira, urging those churches to do what? Endure. Persevere. How do you do that? Well, you do it by the blood of the Lamb, and you do it by the word of His testimony. You stay faithful. Okay? I know you're tired of this, but here we're coming to this table. Here's our renewing of the covenant. You take Jesus, you hang him on a cross, you shove a spear into his side, and you've split him in half. You got blood and water flowing out here, and you got a body over here. And then what do? Out of this blood and water, you form a church, and you bring them back together. So at the table, what do? You get flesh, and you get blood. A separation. Jesus, of course, rose from the dead. The birds didn't eat him. They came and took his body down from the cross and they put him into a tomb. The animals, these people are only hung a foot or two off the ground. Animals could eat them. And lots of times they were just left on crosses to be eaten up. But of course, Jews knew you're cursed on a cross and you're supposed to come and take the person down so that they won't be eaten up. So you won't be separated like this. And then the animals eat you up and you can't be brought back together. Jesus was taken down, put in a tomb, and he's brought back together. And every Sunday we come here to do what? To endure. That's what we come for. And so we come to the table and Jesus feeds us. with spiritual bread and spiritual drink that empowers us to do what? Well, one thing is to endure. One thing is to endure. And when we come to Hebrews, we will see time after time how important this table is, just like the preaching of God's word, how important it is so that we will endure and not be cut in half, separated, and then the birds of the air come and eat us up, and the beasts of the field come and lick our blood clean. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we want to pause and thank you for our Savior, who was, in a picture, cut in half, put into a tomb, and brought back together in resurrection, now, not by himself, but with the new people of God, the church of God, his bride. And we thank you that you have made us part of that church. And we want to heed exactly what the book of Revelation is teaching, and we want to heed exactly what the book of Hebrews is teaching, and take seriously this covenant, and take seriously our responsibility to persevere. We know that you give the strength. You give your word. You give us your table. You cause us to persevere. We want to take it seriously, though, and not to be like those who in Matthew 24, because of the great persecution, they fell away, and the vultures ate them up. We don't want to be like that. Well, persevere in Christ. And so now we're going to turn to the table so that you can feed us on spiritual food and spiritual drink. You can feed us with the cup and with the bread, with the body, with the blood, so that we stand fast in Christ. So we pray that you would give us a time around the table as kings of the Lord Jesus Christ, kings with him, and that we would be encouraged, and that we would praise him for all that he's done for us and all that he continues to do for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.